During the years of my life from 5th grade to 11th grade, I lived in a little town in Iowa called Sheraton, Iowa. If you wonder if it exists, just ask Rebecca Hendricks, and she'll tell you she's from that town as a part of our student body. During those years, obviously, much of my formation and involvement was taking place. That's a pretty significant stage of life. I have wonderful memories of having been baptized during that time, though I had been saved in an earlier stage of my life. I remember it was during that stage of my life that I dedicated my life to full-time Christian service and had that mark upon my life as I gave that decision to the Lord in a missions conference in that church. But one of the things that stands out in my mind as I reflect upon that stage of my life as it relates to today is in conjunction with the practice that our church had to participate in a regular nursing home ministry in that community. It was such that we would gather before the Wednesday evening service early, and a group of us would go to this nursing home facility that was largely a converted old large mansion that had become just a care facility. And I remember as we would gather, we would regularly have a small box of little paperback books that we took along as our songs books for the services. And these particular books I can still recall. They were sort of an outdated collection of hymns in the sense of not a recent publication. Had an old dark brown cover on it. But on the front of this cover, and as a child I remember reading this often as I would attend these services with our family, my father the pastor, and then other church members that would participate. But on the front was a paragraph that went something like this. Hymns have been a wonderful part of the heritage of America. Listed below are the 10 most favorite or most popular hymns of America in the order of their popularity. And then the titles of 10 different hymns listed there. And then this particular little paperback book said, contained within this volume are each of these hymns, along with others. I don't know which hymn you would have thought at this stage of time would have been the most popular hymn to be cited by Americans. This is not church people. This is just a survey across America, the most popular hymn of that time. In today's world, I've asked a couple people, what do you think the most popular hymn in America today is? What would you likely suggest? Amazing Grace. And it's a great hymn. I'm not even sure it was on the list of 10. That was on that particular songbook. I can't remember all of them, but I remember vividly the number one hymn. It was The Old Rugged Cross. I've thought in preparation for today, what a shame it is that we have lost that identity as the most significant hymn of America. Because truthfully, it captures in a way that I think is powerful, not to disdain Amazing Grace, but captures in a powerful way the message that matters most to us as believers. And that is the message of the cross. My life was marked by that occasion of reminder. Today I'd like to just encourage you to realize that a cross represents a place of markings. You know, our Lord forever bears in His body the markings of a cross. Hands that are scarred with nails that were instruments pounding marks into His hands forever. A side that is riven, we know still evidenced by the post-resurrection testimony of our Lord. His feet pierced for our sins. Today I'd like to challenge you that I want to leave four marks on your heart as you reflect on the old rugged cross. I believe these are marks that every person who recognizes the significance of the cross should seek to make sure is indelibly imprinted upon your heart. Marks that last forever. I'm going to take selected passages of Scripture, and while we're very passionate about expositional preaching in this place, I'm going to selectively take these portions of Scripture and expositionally treat those individual passages without moving through one single passage. But would you join me first in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the first mark that I want to leave upon our hearts today, and that is a mark that is the heart that has this cross of crucifixion mark. Mark your heart with a cross of crucifixion. It's the words of the Apostle Paul as he gives a testimony here. Follow as I read Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would you note, first of all, the paradox of this particular cross? A paradox is something that seems like a contradiction. And it's a contradiction of sorts here, but this paradox is marked with these two features that I'd like you to observe with me. First, there's a substitution that's provided in this paradox. I am crucified with Christ. On that cross as he hung, he was there in our behalf. But in representation, as his children, we were there being crucified as well. Why? Because that was required to satisfy the holy justice of a righteous God. And today, may I say unashamedly, the paradox of Calvary is that Jesus was there as my substitution, but I, as his child now, was crucified with him. Paul says that. I am crucified with Christ. But note further the paradox, not only of the substitution that's provided, but you see also a subtraction that's proclaimed. You see, I have this situation. I'm not dead, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. No longer do I live me, I live him. And so the substitution is I remove myself from living and I now live him. That's a challenging assignment. But can I tell you, that's the only way a Christian should live. It's not about you in a world that promotes that. It's not about me. It's not about my way. It's not about somebody else's way. A child of God only has one way to live, ultimately, in obedience to the cross, and that is this: Christ liveth in me. And so that substitution yields to that subtraction. That's a paradox. We should walk around this campus as students. You that are guests that have trusted Christ as Savior, you should walk around our campus as a guest today, and we should all see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in every heart we see. That's the way we should live. But that paradox is followed then by what I call a paradigm. Now, the word paradigm is a word that's sort of come on the scene in the last few years. You go to a lot of education meetings and they talk about a new paradigm. And if it's a new word to you, it basically is describing the fact of a way of thinking or a way of looking at things. And so we have a new paradigm, a new way of living. In contradiction to how the rest of the world lives, in contradiction to how man would want to live in his own depraved and lost condition. So a new paradigm, and that paradigm is this, these three thoughts quickly. First off, not I, but Christ. We've talked about that, so we'll not labor it further. But that's a new paradigm. Not I, but Christ. Note further, not later, but now. Look at Paul, he says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live. This is not something for heaven, folks. This is something for now. We right now should be living that way. I sometimes say it this way. God never intended heaven to be a cultural shock. Some people are going to get to heaven as Christians, and they have lived so carnally on earth that when they get to heaven, they could all but say, who is this? That's not how God ever intended us to live. He wants us to live so that heaven is just the next step in our spiritual growth process. And so, not later, but now. And then thirdly, note, not getting, but giving. And that's a contradiction to our world. Most everybody in our world wants to say, give it to me. I deserve it. Get it. And that's not the way a Christian should live. It's not about getting. It's about giving. Now, may I just say it's not about giving in or giving up. It's a matter of living out the love of the Lord Jesus in such a way that we, with righteous, holy obedience to God's word, give to others. Regularly throughout the Bible, love and giving are used in tandem form. You know probably the most famous one. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love and giving. And so that's a new paradigm. It's no longer about getting. You know, it's one of the follies of going to church and saying, I don't get anything out of church, I'm going to go someplace else. No, church is giving, not getting, in a biblical sense. And so it's a new paradigm. Do you have the mark of Calvary, the mark of the cross on your heart, which is a cross of crucifixion? I want you to just note my summary of this first mark is this. Mark this, I say. Mark this. Here's what I want you to mark. My life is His. That's what you should put on your heart. My life is His. No longer mine. His. Been bought with a price. No longer mine. My life is His. What's the instrument that brings about that mark? Well, it's redemption. That's what makes that possible. Redemption. And the mark of that is ultimately going to be evidenced in this wonderful privilege, salvation. Do you have the mark of redemption which brings about your salvation upon your heart today? I know that might seem like sort of an assumption that we make in a place like a Bible college chapel, but I'm going to say unashamedly to our campus family, first off, if you've been here all this long, whether it's just this semester or all this year, and you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, you need the mark of redemption on your heart. Come to Calvary and be saved. And as a guest today, not my privilege to know you personally, and so I say unashamedly, while you may have come on a trip, or you may have come to visit, or you may have just come along with your group, can I just tell you unashamedly, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the mark of Calvary, the mark of the cross of redemption needs to be placed upon your heart. You need to be saved. I ask you, do you have that first mark of the cross on your heart? But there's a second mark I want you to note. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, if you would, please, for this second mark. Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning to this passage, may I just note with you that this particular portion of Scripture, as far as this message, becomes the most frequently repeated message of Jesus in His earthly ministry that we have recorded in the Gospels for us. I can't prove that it was the one He repeated the most, but I have utmost confidence that it was one that was such impacting importance that it was repeated by the writers of the Gospels, and not just in the sense of taking the single incident and all of them recording it. Jesus uses this in different incidences of His earthly ministry. I think this was prime time importance to Him. So we come to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And I want you to see the mark, if you would please, on your heart with the cross of consecration next. The cross of consecration. This comes right in the context of Jesus with His inner grouping of disciples, the 12, as He's there at Caesarea Philippi and instructing them about His role. And they've just declared Him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He's announced for the first time, I'm going to build my church upon that foundational truth. And then sequel to that, moving forward with His Calvary Road assignment, Jesus says to those gathered disciples, I want you to know something. Verse 24, would you follow as I read it? Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, and if you will, that's the assumption of salvation. If you're going to be My disciple, if you're saved, we could say in language of our understanding today. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, so these next truths are not to be saved. These are evidences of a believer who is obedient to the demands of Christ. And so He says, If any man come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. I'm not going to develop this verse at length. It's a wonderful passage that merits attention, but I'm just going to capture the phrase that's in keeping with our thoughts on the cross today. And that's that phrase that says, let him take up his cross. This mark on your heart of the cross of consecration, first of all, begins with a determination to have that. You see, it's a choice I make. I can choose, you can choose not to do this. Jesus gives it in a way that says, you ought to do it. Determine to do this. And so the cross of consecration starts with a determination. Have you ever come at some point in your life to determine this level of behavior that says, I'm consecrated, I'm given in a sense of absolute commitment to the Lord Jesus? I shared a moment ago that one of the marks of my life at that Sheraton, Iowa experience was dedicating my life to full-time Christian service. I was in the fifth grade, a missions conference. I remember it vividly as Ray Vinker spoke from Africa as a missionary. And I was one of about two or three, I don't remember for sure, but just a couple of us that went forward at the end of that service. I didn't know what that led to. And frankly, if you'd have told me that night where it was going to lead to, I probably would have run. But you know what? It starts by determination that I will give my life with absolute consecration to Jesus Christ. The cross of consecration, a determination to do it. But then note the phrase further, says, let him, and incidentally, that's an assumption with that phrase because the let him goes with each of those phrases, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, let him follow me. So the let him is the determination, but now take up his cross. If you will, here's the humiliation of this cross. The humiliation. I don't know if you've ever stopped to understand what that means, but you know, over here is a representation of a cross that doesn't in any way equal the magnitude of those crosses used in Roman times. They were obviously huge, heavy, imposing objects sufficient to hold a full-sized man in a position that was going to demonstrate his guilt. But in the process of that, crucifixion deaths were common in Roman times. It wasn't a novel thing. I don't mean to disdain the significance of Jesus' crucifixion, but please know that it wasn't unusual to see that form of punishment in Roman times. In fact, Rome, as it would carry out its justice system, would bring about a person that was accused of a crime before a court similar to what we might think, a courthouse setting. We read a moment ago about the praetorium, that building which would have been the courthouse of sorts. And in a setting of judicial decision-making, a victim would stand there and charges would be leveled and defense would be made and deliberations would be given and a sentence would be passed. And if the sentence was crucifixion, Rome regularly at the occasions of that, I understand from just studying some of the backgrounds historically, when they'd have a court session, soldiers would regularly be gathered outside the court building already with a cross in place in the event that that was the sentence. You see, it's a little different in our sentencing system. You know, somebody gets sentenced to the death penalty today, well, then they just go to jail for 21 years till they appeal it and see if they actually do it. And I'm not trying to mock it, but that's the facts. But not so in Roman times. If the sentence of crucifixion was passed on that occasion, instantly coming out of that building, the victim of criminal act would be met with a cross and would then proceed, as it were, to take that cross, and it would be placed upon them in a way that would be despicable to the setting, and they would be then taken with mockery and intentional embarrassment through the main street of the town. You see, that praetorium would be located like the center city of the location, and that cross would be carried. Persons would see that person's guilt. They would have chance to be aware of their horrible behavior. I've often said it this way. Fathom being a mother with your small children shopping that day in the marketplace. And as this object of distress and disruption would come down the street and people would begin to, you know, have either a support of the decision or an opposition to the decision, it would be chaos that would surpass anything you could imagine. And in that moment, a little child might tug at its mother's robe and say, "Mama, what's that man carrying?" And in that moment, that mother, probably with hush and shame, would gather that little child into her realm and whisper, "He's a bad man. He's going to die on that cross." What was the purpose of Rome as they made that person be a spectacle marching through the street with that cross object on them? We read a moment ago that Jesus was so emaciated from his own torturous treatment that by the time the cross-carrying assignment came, he couldn't even do it. And so Simon of Cyrene is called upon to carry that heavy object. What was the purpose? Rome wanted everyone to see that if you break the law in Rome, you pay for it. And they wanted to humiliate, if you will, embarrass the victim. May I just tell you, as God's child, I have a responsibility to be willing to take, as it were, and sacrifice my pride by the cross. So humiliation, that mark of the cross. But note further, we see not only the humiliation, but we see the personalization of this. This isn't something that we collectively do as a church. It's His cross. And the passage says He must take up His cross. Now, some have misinterpreted this and said, well, that means, you know, I've got this handicap, or I've got this disability, or I've got this problem, you know, my parents don't do it. No, that's not your cross. Don't ever let anybody interpret it that way. That's not His cross. His cross is a matter of my personal responsibility, your personal responsibility, to absolutely yield my pride to the Lord. Some of you are too proud to give your life with abandonment to serve the God of heaven in some remote place. I mean, after all, you're too important to, you know, die in some obscurity. Now, that maybe sounds a little harsh, but the truth is that's how we often live. Oh, I'm a little too, you know, afraid to stand up for what I believe. No, it's a personalization. But then finally, this cross also sees, if you will please, the identification. A cross, a place of death. A cross, a place of identifying with Christ. You see, even to this day, the popularization of this object, which we heard about a week or so ago when we had the privilege of Brother Maynard Belt here in chapel. I thought he was going to take my message. I was really a little afraid when he starts talking about being a person who's a cross bearer. Or he talks about, what was his term? Somebody who was a cross carrier. Cross carrier was his term. A cross carrier. My point is this. We should unashamedly stand for the cross of Jesus Christ. Read with me words of this old hymn that may not be familiar to sing, but you can read along with me. Would you read it with me? Must Jesus, read with me please, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Mark your heart with this, if you will. Mark this. It's a fact that my pride is His. My pride is His. And if you will, the instrument for that particular marking comes with this very unpleasant term, rejection. We don't like it. We all like to be accepted. But can I tell you? Rejection was the symbol of that person marching down the street. But you know what that produces? It's a mark of surrender on your heart. Have you truly surrendered to Him? The mark of the cross of consecration, through the instrument of rejection, will leave this imprint. My pride is His. Surrender. Note very briefly with me, back to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. And we see our next mark. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to ask you to just sort of allow me to summarize the chapter leading up to this. But in verse 11, we have this phrase, the offense of the cross ceased. And if you will, we see this particular cross is going to be one that you mark your heart with, the fact that it's a cross of conflict. A cross of conflict, Galatians chapter 5. The argument of the passage is dealing with the fact that Paul had seen folk who were trying to force the Christians of that day to still practice Jewish, you know, habits and still had to be going through the Jewish rituals in order to, you know, adequately satisfy what they believed. And so it was circumcision, and it was the ceremonies and all that went with it, and they thought they had to do that to be saved. This particular cross of conflict is one that I see, first of all, with this thought, the prevention for this cross. What keeps this cross from happening? Well, there are two thoughts I want you to see from the passage if you look back to the earlier verses of chapter 5. First off, this cross was prevented because people were trying to earn their salvation. It was grace, Paul said. You don't have to go through all these different rituals. It's by grace we're saved. And so that was one of the things that was preventing the cross of conflict. Instead of going through that cross of conflict, you know, you can do these different things, circumcision and ceremonies. It's prevented by trying to earn salvation, but also prevented by trying to do it man's way. The real situation was there were people that were saying to do it this way. It wasn't the Word of God that said it. It wasn't the truth of God. And can I tell you, we've got people all around us today trying to tell us how to do God's work instead of listening to the Bible. And so the prevention for this cross, but then it leads to the next point very briefly, and that is the persecution that comes from this cross. Paul comes to verse 11. Would you note it with me, please? Galatians 5:11. He says, "I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," that was sort of the symbolic illustration of this. He said, "If I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" The truth is this, he said, "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Truth is this, this mark of conflict that or this mark of the cross of conflict is this, and mark it well. And I'm just going to hasten to this point with you, and that is this. My message is offensive. My message is offensive. When you preach the cross of Jesus Christ, people are going to be offended. It's not politically correct. It's intolerant. It's the only way. Can I tell you, if you're not going to have the mark of this particular aspect of the cross upon your heart, you will fail to do what God expects of us. Here's the instrument. The instrument God uses is ridicule. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get made fun of. And that instrument of ridicule is going to provide this wonderful marking called suffering. None of us likes to suffer, but can I tell you, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. So if you're going to have the mark of the cross, which is this cross of conflict, the offense of the cross, the tool of ridicule will be used to imprint your heart with this mark, suffering. Probably not a very nice thing to say to you as guests today, that we'd like you to come to Appalachian Bible College so that you could suffer for Jesus. But in all fairness, can I tell you, if you're not willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus, please don't come. That's the mark of Calvary. Let's move to our final one. I'm going to just forego the singing of this hymn that I had here, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," and ask that we just move to the final mark today. It's a great hymn. You ought to just find your heart thinking of it, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross." But this final mark is what I call the mark of the cross of coronation. Mark your heart with the cross of coronation. Move over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. As we conclude these thoughts of marks of Calvary, Paul, in this book that incidentally has references to the cross regularly throughout the entire book of Galatians, but he concludes the book with this verse, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." A cross of coronation. Note these thoughts quickly. First, there's a prohibition involved. The prohibition is, I can't do anything but. It starts with that little conjunction, but. Anytime that happens in the Scriptures, you've got something that's been said, and now you're going to compare it in a contrasting way. And so Paul says, I cannot. I'm prohibited from doing anything. The prohibition of this cross, but God forbid, and that word forbid, there's the strongest of language you could tastefully say with a term that is excluding any option of alternative. There's no other way, the prohibition. But that follows by the provision that I have. God doesn't take it away and leave me hanging. He gives me this wonderful provision. I can boast in Jesus Christ. That's something I can do. The provision provided by this coronation is, God forbid that I should glory, but I can glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that product will bring about this conclusion. Verse 14, the product is this. First off, I will be rejected by the world. Not very pleasant sounding, but that's what's required. The world is crucified unto me. But not only will I be rejected by the world, I also will be resistant to the world. I'll be resistant. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I'm going to be crucified in a way that I am foreign to this world. Note quickly the mark of this particular cross. Mark this, if you will. My glory is Jesus. My glory is Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my plans. It's the Lord Jesus. Now, the tool that is used to imprint that mark on my heart is a tool which I call resolution. I resolve. I determine with a resilience and with a determination that cannot be altered. I resolve. It's not like New Year's resolutions like most people make. You know, I'm not going to do this year, and I'm not going to do that this year, and 2 weeks later they're doing it. No, this is a resolution that is implanted on my heart with this mark. Serving. Serving. I wonder, can you truly say with the words of this little chorus, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Markings on your heart from the cross. I want to leave these marks of the cross on your heart as you ponder this image of an old rugged cross today. I'd like to leave, if you would please, the mark of redemption with this question. Are you saved? Are you saved? You'll not get saved unless you come to the old rugged cross. Do you have the mark of rejection? My question is, are you surrendered? Surrender is not a conditional term. It is absolute and total. This old cross needs to leave the mark on your heart of surrender. How about the mark of ridicule? None of us likes to be mocked. I ask this question. Are you suffering? We should, if we're truly what God wants us to be. Oh, not just physically. There are lots of ways to suffer besides physically. But finally, the mark of resolution. I resolve as I bow before this old rugged cross and say, I'll serve you. How can anybody not serve the Lord Jesus when they understand the old rugged cross? My prayer today is that, just like I shared with you 40 years ago plus, I had a mark on my heart of an old hymn book that said the number one song in America was the old rugged cross. I pray that 40 years from this date, every person in this room will have the marks of the cross on their heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the old rugged cross. And I pray that you will help us today as we examine this grand and wonderful message, that we'll be reminded of its important marking on our heart. Lord, if there's any present that have never had the work of redemption with that mark of salvation, I pray that today they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If they've not had the work of that rejection, the mark of surrender, the work of ridicule, that mark of suffering, that work of finding that wonderful privilege of resolving, resolution, that mark of serving. Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made in hearts today, but, oh, Father, I pray that none of us will leave this place the same, but may we forever bear the marks of Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray.